All right, good morning. I like those definitions, Mike. That's good. That's helpful, man. I mean, you can preach on that stuff. That's good. That's good. Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2. So, what we've been doing, going through books of the Bible, and I try to spread it out a little bit. I know in here, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we've done John. So we've done the gospel, a gospel anyway. We've done one of Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians. I think we've done Ruth in here. And we hadn't done a prophet, one of the major or minor prophets. So that's why we're in Amos. So we're just going through one of these prophets. And one of the things about the prophets is there's a lot of negative stuff these prophets preach. And in these verses we're going to read, he talks about a nation that doesn't exist anymore. And the reason is, you'll see the reasons, but it's the death of a nation. And you've never heard of, or you've never seen the country of Moab on the news. You don't know any Moabites. You don't know if you've ever met a Moabite. And the reason is that country was destroyed by God from being a country. And so it ceased to exist as a country. And this is the prophecy about 200 years before that said what was going to happen to that country. And the reason I mention all that is this. Are you familiar with, as far as on a national scale, anybody familiar with the tendency to eliminate the things of God out of the public on a national scale? You're pretty familiar, probably pretty familiar with that. Anybody familiar with a self-righteous attitude of a nation that says God should be happy to have us on his team? A very self-righteous, and I don't want to say, I mean, I love the United States of America, I love living here, love being born here. But if your self-righteousness, or if you don't understand where the blessings come from, then that's self-righteousness. That's, we're here because of us. Maybe you're familiar with a lack of leadership in families and in government, just a lack of leadership. Maybe you're familiar with a nation that forfeits its future for temporary pleasure. I mention all those because when you go through the life of this nation, those are some similarities that you find between our nation and this country we're going to read about that you don't read about anymore. All right, Amos chapter 2, verse 1. And I don't just mean to give you information. There'll be an application to all this, but here's the information. Amos chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for the three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Moab shall die with the tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. All right. pretty down message there. But I want to show you some similarities. Just show you the things that happened in a nation that caused the death of this nation. God said, Moab shall die. And it was shortly after Amos preached this that Moab ceased to be a nation. And you've never heard of Moab. I mean, you've never seen Moab on the news. You've never met a Moabite. Why? Because that nation has disappeared from history. Literally has become history. And so, let's pray. And I want to show you and preach to you on the death of a nation and then make a couple applications after we cover these things. But let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, you could get involved in this and take these words that are your words, apply them where they need to be applied. Lord, that we could be introspective with these words. We could find out and have you find out for us and show us where they apply in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. We need help. I pray for those that are sick. We got several that are sick and several traveling. I pray you'd get those that are traveling home safe, those that are sick. Lord, heal up their bodies, help them feel better and get back on their feet. And Lord, I pray that take care of them. I thank you for a good answer this week for Barry. And Lord, just I know there's still stuff to deal with his situation, but I thank you that he got a good report from the doctor about the non-cancerous tumor there. Lord, I thank you for that. What a blessing. But I know there's more work ahead here, maybe with surgery and things like that. I pray you provide grace, make provision where there needs to be provision there. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the country of Moab. So Amos preaches against this country of Moab. And eventually he'll get around to preaching against Israel. But right now he's dealing with nations around Israel. In chapter 1, he dealt with some immediate nations around Israel. And the judgment against them was based on their treatment of Israel. Now God sets his target on another nation. And it's not the treatment of Israel necessarily. He said he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. You know, what does that have to do with, why would that make God so mad? Well, you're probably familiar with maybe desecration of graveyards. Sometimes folks that want to throw their fist up at somebody else or show dishonor to somebody or some group of people, they'll turn over gravestones or they'll destroy history. I was watching or reading or something the other day about, in the Middle East, I think this was a while back now, ISIS was going through there and destroying any semblance of history, Jonah and Nineveh, and just anything that resembled anything that had God associated with it. They'd go in there and they'd just destroy the thing. Well, that's kind of the idea here. It's Moab desecrating a grave of someone that had an association with God at one time, or at least the God of Israel and the God of the Bible, and they desecrate the grave. They essentially dig up the bones. They burn those bones. He said it burned them into lime, and it's more than, I mean, I don't know how to put this nicely. It's more than just throwing their finger up at God when they did this. It's more like throwing one finger up at God, if you know what I mean. That's what they're doing. And so this nation has gone so far away from the God of the Bible. They're mad at God. They hate God. Their leadership hates God. And so this is the judgment God makes. And within 200 years of this, Nebuchadnezzar will come in and destroy anything that's left of Moab, and Moab will cease to be a nation. They will no longer be a nation. No longer be recognized as Moabites. There is no such thing as a Moabite at this point. They're done. That being said, I give you two famous Moabites to start off here. There's a famous Moabite in the Bible who has a book named after her. Anybody know who she is? Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. There's another famous Moabite. Well, I mean, he was born in the area. I don't know if he wouldn't be considered a Moabite, but he was born in, you see in verse 2, the Kirioth. Kirioth. That's a city. It's a place. There's a man in the New Testament who betrayed Jesus Christ from Kirioth. Judas Iscariot. He's from here. All right, those are the two most famous and infamous people out of this area. All right, now all of that said, here's where we're going to go with this. Here's what we're going to talk about, this death of this nation. I want to ask you this. When Nineveh, put it this way, when Nineveh repented and God brought, I guess, an Old Testament fashioned revival to Nineveh, it wasn't because Jonah preached revival. Do you know why Nineveh got right with God? Because Jonah said, 40 days and this place will be no more. This place will be ended. And that's what got Nineveh on track. Not preaching on revival. We need to have revival. What made people get right with God was the imminent danger they were in. So I say that to say, if you can find some correlation, I mean, you could probably find some correlation between our nation and Moab, but there may not be anything you can do about the national thing. But if you can find some correlation between the national consciousness of Moab and you personally, between you and God and how you deal with God, you can understand that either you are on the right side of God or you are on the wrong side of God. Moab is on the wrong side of God, and this is the characteristics that showed a nation that was on the wrong side of God here. All right, back to Amos. Here we go. Notice in Amos chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die. That's the death of a nation. Moab shall die. I told you, you've never heard of Moab, but you wouldn't know if you knew any Moabites. There are no Moabites to know. There's no such thing as that country anymore. It doesn't exist anymore. Listen to this verse right before Nebuchadnezzar came in. It says, come and let us cut it off from being a nation. For the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy thy strongholds. Listen to this. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord, shall be destroyed from being a people. All right, now let's consider the deathbed of this nation and the characteristics of its final breaths here. First thing it says, verse 1, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now I told you that has to do with dishonoring history, and more specifically, anything that had to do with the God of Israel. They couldn't get to Israel. Moab couldn't get to Israel. I'll show it to you in the Old Testament here in Kings and Chronicles. Moab couldn't do anything with Israel, so they did something to anything that was associated with Israel, particularly the God of Israel. So they dug up the bones of the king of Edom who had made an alliance with Israel, that's in 2 Kings. Anyway, they dug up those bones, they burned them to lime, and like I said, it was more than just throwing a fist up at God. It was doing more than that. They didn't want any consciousness, any thought of the God of Israel, who is the God of the Bible, in their minds. In fact, they hated the thought of him. So they dishonor any history relating to the God of the, put it this way, the God of the Bible. Moab desecrates the grave of a king as a way of throwing their fist up at God. Now, there are areas in our country, I'm sure you're familiar with, where God is no longer welcome. He's not even, and I would say it, when you start removing God from the knowledge of the people, the only alternative to that is darkness. God is light, and when you remove light from the people, darkness is what takes its place. And so if you remove light from the children, if you remove light from the people, and then you wouldn't necessarily be surprised that darkness has now taken its place. That now all of these prayers and all of these crying out to God, when there's a tragedy, it's no wonder God's not involved in that, because God was kicked out of that a long time ago. He's not involved anymore. You don't want him involved. Now, I'm not saying you personally. I'm talking on a national scale here. But then let's make it personal. There are probably some areas in our lives, if you allow the Holy Spirit to examine your life, I'm sure he could find in my life, in your life, in all of our lives, if we allow him to individually look at our lives, areas where we don't want God to be involved in what we're doing. I don't want God to be involved in this area because I like, let me have my own area here, let me do my own thing here, and then I'll get back with God over here. God's got this little set of time, and I'm going to have this little set of time. It's my time. You understand? What is that? That is trying to forget God. That's Moab, what they did as a nation. Try to eliminate God out of their thoughts. All right, here's the second thing. They burn the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Second thing is this. A national self-righteousness in the face of God. Let me read you a verse. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 29. All right, if you're going to throw your fist up at God, then that means you got pride. You got some arrogance about you. Listen to this verse. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Well, that's quite a description. That is Moab. You know, we are Moab. We are proud. We are Moab proud. You know, proudly made in Moab. You know, Moab strong, whatever the phrase is. That's people who are proud of themselves for being themselves. And if you come to that point in your life where you have forgotten who gave you the opportunity, who has put you in the place you're in, who has provided the people around you, all those things you forget, and it becomes a self-centered, self-righteous, I'm me, be proud of me, God should be glad to have me on his team. Moab, the Bible describes Moab at the end of their lives as being proud, exceeding proud, he said. His loftiness, his arrogancy, his haughtiness. I mean, that's quite a description of a nation. Now, you could say Moab was very patriotic. Moab was proud of Moab. And there is a danger of a nation becoming proud of itself and leaving the God that blessed that nation out of what they're doing. I don't want you to take me wrong here, but you could say Moab was very patriotic about Moab. Moab loved Moab. And Moab was proud to be a Moabite. We're proud to live here. We're proud to be here. We're strong. We're fierce. We can defeat any enemy. All the way up to the end of their life. National self-righteousness in the face of God. Now here's how it looks individually. I'm all right. I'm good. I can handle all that. You know, I'm wise enough. I'm strong enough. I can do it. And then God will let you do it. And he'll let you have it. You know, when God said in Hebrews that Jesus Christ had made a way to the throne of grace so that we could find help in time of need, he said that not only to let you and I know there's an opportunity there, but also to know that you and I have needs that have to be brought before God. And that there's if you ever hear the words, you know, I've got this, I'm good, I'm fine, we'll handle this, or I mean, I understand, yeah, you want to take some responsibility, all that. But I'm saying that when someone gets to the level of, I don't need God in this part of my life, you've lost touch with reality. To find help in time of need, you and I have needs every single day. This national self-righteousness in the face of God. You know, Moab, I'll give you a little history. Moab had a very tumultuous relationship with Israel all through their life. Right? Moab was a product of Lot and his daughter. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah burned down. Lot takes his two daughters out in a cave. The daughters think they're the only people left on earth. And so their solution is to get with their dad and have children. So that's what they did. Moab was the oldest child of the incest between Lot and his daughter. They lived around the area of the Dead Sea. They never got farther out than that. And if you were to look at that place today, you know what you would see outside the Dead Sea? Sand. Dirt. That's what it became. But all through history, I mean, they can't control that part of their history, but all through history, they are trying to encroach on Israel, to destroy Israel, to try to move into Israel. You've got Balaam. Remember when Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel? And he couldn't do it. He couldn't curse Israel. So instead, he taught Israel how to fornicate. I mean, he didn't teach him how to do it. He just taught him it was okay to do it. It was already natural tendencies in people. He just educated them in the way that it's okay to do it, so that they all thought it was okay, and so they all did it. And then they got a curse from God because they were all involved in fornication. Balaam taught them how to do that. He provided the education system for that. Then you go further on when Israel finally gets into their land. That was when Israel was in the wilderness. Then they get in their land, and you got this king Eglon who runs over Israel and oppresses Israel for 18 years. And then when he is finally assassinated by a guy named Ehud, an Israelite, Israel has peace for 80 years. Such was the oppression of Moab that when one guy was killed, 80 years, peace. That was the level of his influence. Moab had a disastrous relationship with Israel all their life, but they could never do anything about it. I mean, they could never kill Israel like they wanted to get rid of Israel. Albeit there were individuals like Ruth, who God's grace was abundant there, and it shows you God is willing to work with individuals, whoever, wherever. God's no respecter of persons. However, nations, on the other hand, that's a different story. So there's national self-righteousness. Then notice this, back in Amos chapter 2, verse 3. He said, I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof. You know, up until this point, God had said he would cut off kings, he would cut off the scepter. So if you go back to Amos chapter 1, in Damascus, he said he'll cut off the king. In Gaza, he said he'll cut off the scepter. meaning that was the representation of the nation, the king. But then you get to Moab, and there's no king in Moab. It's just judge. It's a judicial system. It's the highest office in the land in Moab was a judicial system. That sounds familiar to me. The highest office in the land is the lawyers. The highest office in the land was the courtroom. Not the throne room, the courtroom. And so the judge, he said, and I will cut off the judge, verse 3. Not the scepter, not the crown, not the king, the judge. Why? Because he's the highest office in the land, the judge. So there is a, this is what that means. There is a loss of leadership in Moab. There are no leaders. When Amos preaches this, I told you there are 200 years between when Amos preaches this and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the remnants of Moab. So for 200 years, there was no individual, there was no people that would stand up in Moab and try to get God back involved in the land of Moab, and all they were doing was waiting for the final, to take their final breaths as a nation and die as a nation. And God wasn't involved in it, and he wasn't overseeing the affairs of Moab. It was just a nation waiting for their final breaths for 200 years. And nobody showed up to be a representative. Nobody showed up to represent God to Moab. There were no Moabites that God could use to help the nation. And so they just waited until Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them away. What is that? That is a loss of leadership. God says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to destroy. I'll cut off the judge. Why the judge? That's the highest guy in the land. The judicial system, no leadership. Loss of national leadership. Make it personal. Home leadership, spiritual leadership. You know, the loss of leadership, I mean, you can see it in our country and area and people, and I mean, even in Christians. The loss of leadership. Loss of leadership in a home, loss of leadership to do the things of God. And so Moab just wanders around for 200 years waiting to expire. God says, I'll cut off the judge. Why? The judge is the last guy that's in charge. Courtroom was the highest office. There was no king. There was no executive. There was no actual leadership. It was just the lawyers sorting through the thing. Loss of leadership. And then let me show you this. 2 Kings chapter 3. Look at this. I'll make two more points with this. Or one more point, and then we'll make the applications. 2 Kings chapter 3. Here's a nation, a culture, who forfeits the future. All right, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26. This is the last king in Moab, at least the last recorded king in the Bible. 2 Kings 3:26, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Now watch his solution to this problem. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. So the battle, he's losing the battle. And the thought that pops into this king's mind is, well, the solution to this is, I'm going to take my eldest son, I'm going to slit his throat, and I'm going to burn him on an altar. You say, that is disgusting. That's horrible. It is. Where does that thought come from? What culture produces a thought that killing children, sacrificing innocence, will appease an enemy and make life better for you? I mean, when you put that in that frame, you can see some of that mindset around here. But I read something like that. I mean, it makes you think, what kind of Stone Age, whatever, are these folks living in? Well, it's not the Stone Age. It's not the prehistoric, whatever, dinosaur time. It's a time of people without God. So they have no, they just live in darkness. So the solutions are just more darkness. I'm in a bind. Here's my solution. I'll kill my child. It'll appease the enemy. It'll make life easier for me. I'll sacrifice the future on this altar and make the enemy go away. How does that thought ever get into someone's mind that that's a solution? Well, that comes from people who have removed themselves from the God of the Bible. Darkness has come in, more darkness, and now all the solutions to their problems are just more darkness. It's a culture of darkness. So here's the last king of Moab, losing a battle, and his thought process is, well, if I sacrifice my oldest son, then things will work out all right. I mean, where in the world does that 2 and 2 make 4? In what universe does that work? The point is, they're willing to forfeit the future. That wasn't a unique thought to the king of Moab. That was a cultural thought. That was a thought that he had learned from the culture he had grown up in. This was what we do. We sacrifice children to this god, Chemosh, or whatever the god's name is. We sacrifice our children, and this makes life better. If I can get rid of this child, my life will be better. If I can get rid of this child, our lives will be better. You say, where in the world does that make sense? That makes sense to some people here. There are more spiritual Moabites probably lingering around in the United States than we might think. Forfeit the future. This wasn't a, like I said, this is a cultural thought. And it's something that they're used to. This is the thoughts produced by a darkened group of people that have pushed out the light so much. This becomes the solution, is let's kill the children. Then we'll live better. Sacrifice, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, I should say in the New Testament, Paul says that's called without natural affection. You've lost the God-given affection for your own children such that you will sacrifice them for your own convenience. Maybe sacrifice, I mean, here's a physical sacrifice. It's history, it happened. This is, it's not just an illustration, although it is an illustration. You sacrifice, you know what he was sacrificed to? He sacrificed to an error. An error. People thought this was the right thing to do. The culture said this is the way that we should go. And the whole thought process is wrong. It's an error. Sacrifice to an error. I mean, do we sacrifice our children to errors? Probably some on a regular basis. We sacrifice them to errors. We let them, I mean, you can't control all that stuff. But there are some things you can control, and that's why you're the parent. There are some things that you have responsibility for. sacrifice to errors, sacrifice to his own livelihood. I mean, that's what the king does here. His goal is to make peace with this enemy, or at least to appease the enemy, or at least to get the enemy off his back. And his solution to that, to achieve that goal, is to kill his child. Sacrifice him. Forfeit the future. Now, all of that said, those are four characteristics of the deathbed of a nation. When God has stepped out and the culture has gone into darkness, and this is some things that you can identify in a culture that's about to be done with. Now, make a couple of applications. All right, if this is what the death of a nation looks like, how about the chastening hand of the Lord for a Christian? Or how about areas of your life where God has removed himself? Areas where, or maybe he's not removed himself, he's just not allowed. You don't want him in that area of your life. You've got people who dishonored the God of the Bible. You know, going back to the burning the bones of the king of Edom. You dishonor the God of the God of the Bible. Try to forget God as much as you can. Push God out of your life, out of your mind, out of your heart. In the New Testament, he says they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't like to think about him. At least not in this area of my life. I want to think about him today. It's Sunday, 11 o'clock. I want to think about him. But when I get to real life, I don't really want to think about him. When I'm dealing with real decisions, I don't really want to think about him. Well, if you don't want to think about the God of the Bible who is light, when you're making real decisions, then the only real decisions you'll make are in darkness. Just like Moab. And you'll think that sacrificing your child is a good idea. And it'll be harder to convince you that it's not the right thing to do because you're in darkness. These folks aren't, they're not doing things that they think are wrong. They're doing things they think are right. A national self-righteousness in the face of God. We are Moab strong. We are Moab the greatest country in the world. We are Moab proud. We are made in Moab. I mean, whatever the case may be. That's fine to have a patriotism. But if you don't recognize where the blessings come from, if you don't recognize the God of the blessings, if you don't recognize him, he will be removed from that culture. A loss of leadership, judges now it's just judges running the country. Loss of leadership in the home, seen on this individual basis here with this king. Loss of leadership spiritually, loss of leadership governmentally. And then lastly, a forfeiture of the future. You know, maybe personally, I'll try to make some of this personal because I know it's so, sometimes these things can be a little bit remote. History, this is what happened. But to make it personal, you forfeit some things. What did he say? You sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. You put some eternal things in a bind so you can have some temporary pleasure. You put the fruit of God on hold, the fruit of the Spirit on hold so we can have some temporary appeasement. You forfeit the future. You know, I've said it before, but I mean, this life right now, this is the least amount of time you'll spend in your life anywhere. Because when this body dies, 60, 70, 80 years, Then you'll spend your real life. Then this the real life will appear, what the life is. And if you forfeited things on the altar of pleasure, on the altar of appeasing, and on the altar of all this, and then the real life comes to fruition, and you find out, you know, this stuff wasn't really worth it. Forfeiting the future, killing the children. I mean, the thoughts are just insane thoughts, but in a culture of darkness, those insane thoughts are credible thoughts. In an insane culture that's dark, those crazy thoughts that we look back on and say, how could anyone think this, are complete sanity to the people. That is, for the lack of a better term, that is the death of a nation. And I try to make some application. If you can take some of these things and see in your own life some areas where God is no longer has access or never had access, you're sacrificing some temporal pleasure for eternal things, dishonoring God. I mean, try to make some application. I hope the Holy Spirit can make application. I know there's a lot of just history in this. But I think it's worthwhile to go through and see how a nation rose in its own, I guess, power and then declined. And now that nation is literally history. Literally history. There's nothing left of it. There are no Moabites. You wouldn't know a Moabite if you met one. You couldn't find Moab on a map. There's no Moab. All the way from we are the greatest, we are the best, we are the greatest to where are you? What happened? That's what happened. That's a culture of a nation that without God became, I don't want to say extinct, but became history.